youngest son and made him king. And he lasted all of 1 year and got slaughtered or murdered. And then the wicked Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, made her move. She rounded up all of her grandsons and slaughtered them. Nice lady, huh? Took the throne herself, and of course the nation reeled under her wicked rule as she turned them into Baal worship and all of that. But in this palace intrigue, her daughter Jehoshabeth, who was the sister of the king who had been slain, Ahaziah, she was married to the chief priest, a man named Jehoiada. And they secretly grabbed one of the babies when she was in the process of slaughtering the rest of the children. Baby Joash, 1 year old, was stolen away and hidden in the temple precincts. The line of Christ hung by a thread at that point because he was a descendant of or ancestor of Jesus. Jesus descended from the line of David. For 6 years, the land reeled under Athaliah, and then in the seventh year, Jehoiada pulled off a coup where he got the military behind him. He brought out the king, and Athaliah was deposed, and she was executed. And then Joash, 7 years old, became king, and that's where we pick up the story in chapter 24. By the way, at the end of chapter 23, all of the people of the land rejoiced at the death of Athaliah. The city was quiet, for they had put her to death with a sword. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he became the father of sons and daughters. Now it came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and collect money from all Israel to repair the house of the Lord your God annually, and you shall do the matter quickly." But the Levites didn't act quickly. Hard to get good help, isn't it? And so the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why haven't you required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, on the congregation of Israel for the tent of the testimony? For the sons of the wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of God and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for the Baals." And so then the king goes on and he commands, and they put a chest outside the entrance to the temple with a hole in it, and people drop their money in. Verse 10, the people rejoiced to be able to give to restore the worship there. And they gave the money to workers. The workers repaired the temple, and the worship of the Lord was restored. Now jumping down to verse 15. "Now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death." That was unusually long even in those days. "And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And though they testified against them, they would not listen. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you.' And so they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. And thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.' Now it came about at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. And thus they executed judgment on Joash. And when they had departed from him, for they left him very sick, probably wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and murdered him on his bed. And so he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. And then the chapter closes out giving the names of the conspirators. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that it would speak to every heart through your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have given us your word for all that is necessary for life and godliness. It is sufficient, and I pray that your Spirit would now apply it and make it so in every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these: "It might have been." So wrote poet John Greenleaf Whittier. And you know, there's always something sad about seeing a person who might have been great, but who isn't, who fell. Great potential, not used, wasted. We've seen it recently with a number of athletes whose careers have been down in flames because of dissipation or drunkenness or drug use or whatever. But I think it's always the most sad when it's spiritually a disappointment. When you see someone who makes a profession of faith and they get excited about the Lord and they get involved in serving the Lord and, oh, it looks great, and then something happens and they seem to just not be around anymore in the church and they fall away. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, as I have, you've seen it happen over and over and over again. But every time it happens, it's sad. And I confess it's always somewhat puzzling where you wonder, why did it happen and how could it have been prevented? And I always wonder, could it happen to me? When I was 5 years old, my family began attending a church in the suburbs of Los Angeles, pastored by a promising young graduate of what was then called the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. Now it's known as Biola University, but then it was more of a seminary-type training. And he and his attractive and musically gifted young wife began to lead this church, and the little chapel we met in that was maybe half the size of this room filled up real quickly, and we built a new building that seated maybe 500 people. And as I recall, we even eventually went to two services in that new building. And in the little chapel there, I was baptized by that pastor when I was 12 years old. When I was 18 years old, my dad, who served on the board of the church, realized that there was some impropriety going on with some funds. There was a fund in the church that was called the Youth Camp Fund, but my dad discovered that the pastor who was doing counseling for charging for the counseling was having the people write out their checks to Trinity Youth Camp Fund, and then it was kind of going that way and therefore bypassing the Internal Revenue Service, who of course would not like a church using its business for profit. Well, my dad confronted the pastor about this. The pastor got very angry and blew up and called for a church vote of confidence. The church sided with him. He had been there a number of years by that time. And our family left the church. Shortly after we left, the pastor left the ministry. He left his wife and 5 children and moved in with a young divorcee that he had been counseling. He eventually married that gal. He went into a private counseling business to support himself. Later, years later, I heard that he had been divorced by her after he had lost their home in a gambling debt, and that he was drinking heavily. Just heard about him recently. My folks ran into his brother somewhere, and he's still far from the Lord, living a totally pagan lifestyle. And it's sad, and you want to say, wow, how does that happen, and why, and how can we avoid it happening to ourselves? Well, the story of King Joash gives us some answers on, here is a boy with great potential. Tremendous potential. At age one, he had been rescued from death from this wicked grandmother, Athaliah. He was raised secretly in the temple precincts by the godly Jehoiada and his wife, Jehoshabeth. Surely he had to know the providential care of God was on his life. As you read his story, if you know church history, you think of John Wesley, a young man who, as a toddler, was rescued from a burning home, and his mother said of him, "You are a brand plucked from the burning." The hand of God was on John Wesley's life, even at that age, to preserve him. And so it was with Joash, this king. At 7 years old, the wicked Athaliah is deposed. Joash is put in as king, and he's got a lifetime of opportunity to serve God and his people ahead of him. And he started out well. We read that he began restoring the temple that had been desecrated and fallen into disrepair, and even the things of God had been used to serve the idols, the Baals, under Athaliah. Joash restored all of that. He even had to reprove the priests and even the godly Jehoiada to get the project moving, but he did it. He saw it through. He raised the funds. He paid the workers. The work was done, and worship was restored in the house of the Lord under Joash's leadership. He did well as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive. But then Jehoiada died. The officials of Judah came and they tempted Joash the king in some way, and he listened and they abandoned the house of the Lord and fell into idolatry. Joash further resisted the attempts of the prophets who came and tried to call him back to the Lord. And finally, at the climax of the chapter, which is really a low point, not a high point, the godly Zechariah stands up in the temple precincts and rebukes them. And Joash actually conspires with and gives the command to these wicked people to stone this godly prophet right there in the court of the house of the Lord. His own cousin, probably, the son or maybe grandson of the godly Jehoiada. A small Syrian army came up against Joash, enough he should have been able to take care of them easily, but they took care of him. The parallel account in the Kings tells us that first Joash stripped the temple of all the gold and silver and sent it as tribute. That staved it off for about a year, but then the army returned. They killed a number of the officials, it says in verse 23. They stripped their spoil, took it home to the king of Damascus, and Joash was left wounded on his bed. Two of his servants came in, conspired against him, and assassinated him. Dead at 47, wasted potential, he was a good boy who had gone bad. Several things as we trace this story. The story shows us, in a nutshell, that spiritual privilege requires spiritual reality, or else there are going to be spiritual consequences. As the Lord said, to whom much is given, much is required. And if we've been given much from the Lord, we have a stewardship, and we must dispense of that stewardship very faithfully before God. And if we don't, there will be consequences. Let's trace Joash's history and relate it to our own. The first thing I want to point out is that Joash was blessed with great spiritual privilege, and so are we. As Joash grew to manhood, he had to have impressed upon his heart the fact that the hand of God was providentially upon him. Many times he had to think, why me? Why wasn't I slaughtered at 1 year of age with all of my brothers when they all died? Why did God preserve me alone? And he had to think, why was I raised by a godly uncle and aunt when his aunt was the daughter of Athaliah? She was the sister of the wicked Ahaziah. Her father had slaughtered off all of his brothers. I mean, she lived in a horrible family that followed these wicked idols. She could have easily have been an idolater, and Joash could have either, if he hadn't been slaughtered, been raised by a godless person, but instead he was trained in the ways of the Lord by this godly couple. And he had to think, why? Why has God been so gracious and good to me? Joash's uncle, could easily have loved the taste of power. He was acting as regent of the country while Joash was a minor. And as the boy grew to adulthood, Jehoiada could have thought, I like the feel of power, you know? And he could have poisoned the boy or gotten rid of him in some other way and clung to his position as regent. But he did not do that. Joash truly was blessed of God. He was a man of great spiritual privilege. And so are we, especially those of us who have been raised in a Christian home, as I was. One of my earliest boyhood memories was when I was 3 years old. We were living in a little apartment down on Normandy Avenue in Los Angeles. I wouldn't go there after dark now without a submachine gun, but I got up one morning. My mother was up ironing, I remember, and I told her I wanted to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And we went in and woke up my father, and we knelt there by their bed, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior at 3 years old. I don't know if that was, quote, real. I know I didn't understand theology, but at least the Lord used it, and there were subsequent other times, too, where I made commitments to the Lord. My parents trained me in the ways of the Lord. They always loved me and cared for me. They never abused me physically or verbally. When I was a youngster, they sacrificed so that I could go to a Christian elementary school, and I learned a number of Bible verses there that still stick with me today, more than the ones I try to learn now with my calcified brain. But we were in church every Sunday, several times on Sunday. I was going to bring it, and I forgot. I got it out, and then I left it on a thing at home. But I had a seven-year pin from Sunday school. Hangs way down. Some of you have seen those. 7 years of perfect attendance in Sunday school. I think I was probably more than that, but we never missed. As I grew up, my parents never pushed me like some Christian parents do. You know, you're going to go into the ministry so that they can get their glory out of their kids or anything. They just said, whatever you want to do is fine with us as long as you do what God wants you to do. Just seek Him, and gave me a lot of freedom. They've been supportive, loving Christian parents from day one. You know, and they met the Lord, by the way, right after they got married. They were young people when they came to Christ. And I discovered a few years ago that I have a great-grandmother who is full-blooded Cherokee Indian, and I've thought of that many times, and I've thought, if I had been born 100 years before, I would have been born out on the plains of Oklahoma, probably, or wherever that tribe was at the time, and I probably wouldn't have known the Lord unless missionaries had come in there. And I could have lived my whole life just hunting and gathering and living and oblivious to God. I have to look at my life and say, wow, I have been spiritually privileged by God. And so have every one of you. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, now, wait a minute, Steve, you know, I didn't have that kind of background. I mean, I grew up in a home where it was horrible, and it was pagan, and my parents abused me, and they abused each other, and they divorced, and there were multiple marriages, and, you know, we didn't hear anything about the Lord except His name taken in vain. So how can you say that we're people of spiritual privilege? I can say that by the fact that you're sitting here right now, hearing the Word of God, sitting in a place of worship where we are free to worship God. You could have been born in Tibet, a country that is 99.9% Buddhist. Churches are not allowed in Tibet. The name of the Lord Jesus is unknown to most of those dear people over there. You see, you could have been there, but instead here you are in a country where we are free to worship God, where we gather together and never give a thought to the police coming in and shutting down the meeting or hauling us off to jail. We have Bibles open in front of us. We can read the Word of God in our own language. You probably own several copies of the book, and if you don't, you can go over to the supermarket even and buy them in paperback form. We live in a land of spiritual privilege. You can turn your radio on at almost any hour of the day or night and hear the Word of God being taught and the gospel being preached. We're people of great spiritual privilege. Now, we live in a country, though, that is encouraging us to blame our parents and everyone else around us for our sins. You know? Now, I'll admit there are some parents who are more imperfect than other parents, but they're all imperfect. Every one of them, because we're all fallen sinners. And if you get into the blame game and sit around blaming everybody else for all the problems, think about Joash. He could have blamed. Man, talk about a dysfunctional family, having a grandmother that slaughters all your brothers and parents who are into all this pagan stuff. And he could have blamed. But if you get into blame, you're into bitterness. And really who you're blaming isn't your parents. You know who you're blaming? The sovereign God. You're saying, God, the way you dealt with me isn't right. And you're shaking your fist in God's face. And the scripture says that blaming turns into a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. You need to focus on your privilege. The fact that you're even here today and can say, thank God, I can hear His word. Not only was Joash a young man of great spiritual privilege, but also Joash demonstrated early spiritual zeal in his life, and so should we. We read in verse 4 that he decided to restore the house of the Lord, the temple. And we don't know how long things dragged on or when he started the project. In 2 Kings, it gives a little more chronology and says that it was in his 23rd year, when he was 30, that the project was kind of slowing down. Things weren't moving like he wanted them to. And so he even has to rebuke the priests and even the godly Jehoiada, giving him a break. Jehoiada was probably 120 years old at the time. And I can understand why he wasn't out there making things happen at 120. You tend to slow down a bit. But anyway, Joash got the project moving and got it done. And he was zealous for the things of God, and they got the temple worship restored. And just as Joash was zealous for the things of God in his youth, so should we be. It is exciting to see young people excited about the Lord. And they've got the energy, and they've got the sometimes the ideals that we have sort of set aside as we've gotten older. And they can get us all moving sometimes in the ways of the Lord. And I think it's so great to see young people who are excited about reaching their junior high or their senior high campus or their college campus for the Lord. And they have this meet you at the pole thing in another day or two when they meet and pray at the pole. Tremendous things going on and seeing young people excited about the Lord. But with the zeal, there's an inherent danger. And that is, it's easy to get all hyped up about outward things and not tend to the inner life that you need with God. See, you can get excited about a project like building the temple because it's visible. Everybody can see it. Wow, look, that's fixed up and that's done. And isn't that great? And you get all excited about all the outward stuff. But only God is looking at Joash's heart during that time. See, people could say, my, isn't Joash a fine young king? Look at how he's built that temple. But was Joash dealing with sinful thoughts? Was Joash judging his inner life before God and His Word and seeking to live in holiness? You see, everybody can see you get excited about reaching your campus for Jesus and doing all these things. Nobody sees when you kneel in your room alone with the Lord in prayer and His Word. Nobody sees your thought life, only God. But He knows, are you judging wrong thoughts? Are you taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? And the fact is, if you aren't growing in personal holiness and devotion to God, then it's just outward zeal, and there's going to come a time where there's going to be temptation, and you won't have the stuff to stand. See, the Christian life isn't a chicken coop. It's like a skyscraper. You can throw up a chicken coop overnight, you know, just lay down a few bricks for a foundation, no big deal, nail up a few 2x4s, you got it made. But if you're going to build a skyscraper, you got to dig deep and put in a foundation. And there's a lot of Christians who are just kind of building a chicken coop kind of life because they don't have the hidden part. You don't see the foundation, but you know it's there because that building stands in a storm. And you see, it's that hidden part of our life with God where there's reality with Him. Jesus talked about the soil, the shallow soil, the rocky soil. It was kind of hard rock under a little layer of dirt. And He said it springs up and it looks good, but then when the trials come, the temptations, it dies out because it has no root. That's how a lot of Christians are. And we will face temptation. Joash did. And that's the third thing about him. He was blessed with spiritual privilege. He demonstrated early spiritual zeal. And then he faced spiritual temptation or testing, and so will we. You notice in chapter 24, verse 2, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then down in verse 17, but after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. You see, it was a hinge point in his life. It was one of those moments of wavering, and he gave in. And it devastated everything about his life afterward. We need to understand something, and that is that our enemy, the devil, is neither stupid nor impetuous. He is wily and cunning, and he's got plenty of time. And so he just bides his time. You see, these officials didn't come throughout the long life of Jehoiada, and he lived a long time. They just bided their time. But as soon as he was gone, they thought, now's the moment to strike. He's vulnerable. Let's get him. And they went to Joash, and sure enough, he listened and fell. It was a common temptation. Moses warned about it in Deuteronomy 31:29. He said to Israel, after my death, you're going to be corrupted and you're going to turn from the way I've commanded you. Joshua, the same thing. Joshua 24:31, we read, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. But then we have the book of Judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. See, the earlier generation, they had seen God's wonders. They had seen him part the Red Sea. They had seen him give the manna. But their grandchildren, hey, that's just the way life is. You know, they just lived that way. And they hadn't seen it. And they fell. See, the time comes for every one of us when you got to stand on your own legs spiritually. And you got to be weaned off of those who have nurtured you in the faith so that even if they fall, you stand. And that means developing your own walk with God so that in that moment of temptation, you've got strength with God and you can say no to the enemy and yes to the Lord Jesus. Four dangers I see in the story here I want to point out that I think are dangers for us as well, especially those of us spiritually privileged. The first is the danger of spiritual piggyback. You know what I mean? Growing up in a spiritual atmosphere, kind of riding on someone else's back, but your own walk with God, well, it isn't all that strong. You're dependent on your parents, maybe, and I'm glad if your parents have you in church every Sunday. Praise God. But you know, you got to develop your own walk with God, young person. When our family was young, we've always hiked with our kids, but when they were young, a hike usually meant that Dad was carrying a 40-pound pack with two legs dangling down from it, being a toddler. And I remember hikes where, you know, it was so steep, sometimes I'd have to take one kid and run him up the trail and say, sit here, and go back and get the other one and run him up the trail. And that was the way we got where we were going. And that's okay when they're toddlers. But it'd sure be crazy now, wouldn't it, with teenagers to have to do that. You see, it's okay if you're riding on your parents' coattails when you're young a little bit. You ought to be learning to walk some. But the older you get with the Lord, the more you better have your own walk with the Lord. You better be spending time with Him, alone in His Word. You better have your own prayer life. You're going to have temptations with your friends where you've got to make up your mind, I'm going to follow Jesus. No, I'm not giving in to that. And you've got to stand. It's a real world out there. And you see, spiritual piggyback doesn't work for very long. The second danger that I see in the story of Joash is the danger of making the holy commonplace. Joash grew up in the temple. It's where he ran and played as a little kid. First 7 years, he was even hidden indoors. But after that, he was the king and temple was home. That's where he grew up. It's interesting in the story that after he turns from the Lord, verse 21, he gives the command, and they stone the godly Zechariah in the court of the house of the Lord. Now, we didn't read it earlier, but it's significant if you've read the whole history here. A couple of chapters earlier, when Jehoiada is going to execute the godless Athaliah, she is in the house of the Lord, and he says, oh, let's not do it in the house of the Lord. That place is sacred. And so they drag her outside before they put her to death, because Jehoiada had a reverence for the house of God. Joash, hey, that's just the place he grew up. No big deal if blood is spilled there. And he desecrated the house of the Lord. See, when you're spiritually privileged, you tend to take stuff for granted. Church, yeah, that's a place to go every week. No big deal. God, we make jokes about God now and then in the Bible. You see, you get flippant about that which is sacred and holy. We ought to have an awe for God. We ought to have a reverence for His Word. When we gather with His people, these are the people of the Lord. And sure, we all got our warts, but we ought to hold that in high esteem. I just read a story the other day of a man, a Muslim man, had been a Christian 4 years and never met another Christian. He became a Christian through a radio broadcast. And how sacred it was to him when he met his first Christian to just fellowship with the things of the Lord. We take that for granted. Happens all the time. But it ought to be a spiritual warning light when we start getting commonplace about the holy. A third danger signal that I see in the story of Joash is that of experimenting with sin. We aren't told exactly what these officials said in verse 17 when they came and bowed down to the king and the king listened to them, but it doesn't take a very far-fetched guess to think that they probably appealed to him to be a little more free in his life. You know, Jehoiada was a good man. Joash, they must have said. I mean, he was a really good man, but you know, he was that other generation. And that stuff was fine for that generation, but they aren't living in the here and now. And now that he's gone, you need to experience some life a little bit. I mean, loosen up, have some fun, and realize there's a big world out there. There's a lot more things you can be experiencing than you did under Jehoiada. He kind of restricted you, you see. He kind of kept you in check. Now, come on, let's worship these Baals. And he fell for it. He fell for it. You know, to us it might be puzzling. How in the world can you worship a statue or something? But the heart of idolatry isn't bowing before a statue. The heart of idolatry is making God according to your own liking and your own interest. And that's happening in America all over the place, even in the church. Oh, my God, you see, is a loving God, and He isn't all uptight about sin. Really? Where did you come up with a God like that? Certainly, He's not the God who reveals Himself in His holy word. I'll be honest, if I were going to make up a God, I wouldn't make up the God that's in the Bible, because there's things about God that just kind of confront me, and I don't like them. His holiness is scary at times, isn't it? But you see, I didn't make Him. He reveals Himself, and you either submit to Him or you don't, but you make up your own God, you're just into idolatry. Now, if you've been raised in a godly home, you face the same temptation Joash faced here, and that is experimenting with sins that formerly have been off limits. Under Jehoiada, you wouldn't even have thought of this, why he had put the prophets of Baal to the sword. But he's gone. Hey, let's try it. Let's see what it's like. And you see, as you grow up in our culture, maybe even with other kids from the church, I hope not, but maybe, some of your friends, when you're out, are going to say, you mean you've never been drunk? Come on, man, you don't know what you're missing. Come on, it's a ball. Or, you never smoked a joint? Come on, man, smoking pot's cool. You've never had sex? How old are you? You got to be kidding. Look, you're going to get married in a few years and you're going to be tied down. This is the time. Come on, man, it's fun. See, there are temptations out there, aren't there? But they're Satan's lie. See, he never parades on his advertisements the sordid side of it, the broken lives, all the heartache, the cars smashed up from drunk drivers having a great time, dead people, the AIDS, the babies out of wedlock, the hurt that takes place when sex is outside of marriage. All that doesn't get paraded, does it? So don't fall for it. The fourth danger here is the danger of ungratefulness. Verse 22, the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. Tragic, isn't it? You know, those born with spiritual privilege tend to take things for granted. As I said, the parents, maybe if your parents came to the Lord and as young adults, they had enough of a taste of the raunchy side of sin to say, wow, that is awful, living a life of sin. It's like sinking in quicksand. You're just going down. You're going to die a horrible death. And they trusted Christ. And wow, they saw, like we sang, what a wonderful change. And my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. But you, well, you know, it wasn't that much of a change as far as you can tell. You were raised in church. You've been a good kid all your life. And you become a Christian and you're still going to church and you're still a good kid. And you don't see it. You don't see it. Kind of like a rich kid, you know, raised with a silver spoon in his mouth and life's been good and he doesn't know the meaning of a dollar. He never had to worry where the next one's coming from. Now, if you come from a Christian home, let me advise you to stop often and marvel at where you would be without Jesus Christ. It ought to just overwhelm you. Look at your friends at school. Without God and without hope in this world, Paul says in Ephesians 2:12. It's the most empty verse in the Bible. Without hope in this world, without God in this world, what do you got? You live a few years and you die. No meaning, no purpose, no forgiveness, no reconciliation to God, no hope of heaven. That's why the Lord calls us back to His table frequently. Some people may say, why do we have communion all the time anyway? We do it too much. You know why? Because we forget. We forget. Just stop and say, oh, Lord God, where would I be without Your Son? And be grateful. Joash was blessed with spiritual privilege, and so are we. Joash was zealous about the things of the Lord early on, and so should we be. Joash faced spiritual temptation or testing, and so will we. Now, when he fell, God didn't abandon him without repeated warnings. And so we see, fourthly, that Joash was given repeated occasions to repent. And so are we. Verse 19, God sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Prophets is plural, many prophets. And though they testified against them, they would not listen. And then the Lord finally sends Zechariah. And Zechariah tries to turn them back, but they stone him. Scripture says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he would turn from his evil ways and live. God is gracious to all of us, isn't he? Oh, how many of us who know the Lord for any length of time could say, I've never needed the grace of God. You're crazy. You need the grace of God every day because we stumble often and God comes and says, come back, come back. Come back. And yet, how perverse is the human heart? Joash fell so easily. I mean, they just pushed him over with a feather and he fell. But boy, then he was obstinate in his resistance to the Lord's attempts to bring him back. And isn't it remarkable how sometimes Christian young people will fall in with the wrong crowd so easily after all that upbringing? And yet, when you try to bring them back, boy, they are dead set against you. They aren't going to change. It's the human heart. It is desperately wicked. And who can understand it, Jeremiah laments. Now, God allows U-turns, but only for a while. And you need to remember that. Don't press your luck. You might miss the last turn. And then there isn't any coming back. There's just consequences. And so Joash reaped the consequences of his rebellion against God. And we will too if we don't repent when God sends those to us saying, turn back to me. Verse 20, let's see here, 23, the Lord sends up this army of the Arameans or the Syrians. And they come and take everything and go back and so on. And then finally, he's wounded. He ends up being assassinated by two of his own servants. There's a great correspondence here between what Joash did and what he reaped, what he sowed and what he reaped. Did you notice that? For example, in verse 20, because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Joash forsook the Lord forsook him. Joash cast off God's rule. Joash's servants cast off his rule. Joash conspired against the godly Zechariah, verse 21. His servants, verse 25, conspired against him, and he ended up being murdered. Joash murdered a defenseless man, the godly Zechariah. He's sick on his own bed and defenseless, and his servants come in and murder him. Joash didn't heed the office of this godly prophet so as to respect that office. His servants did not respect his office as king, and even when he died, they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. And I've heard Christians say, yeah, but we're under grace. You know where that verse occurs? Galatians. You know what Galatians is all about? Grace. The grace of God in showing us how serious sin is. And so he gives it consequences to let us know it is serious. I've talked with my dad over the years about our pastor when I was a boy who turned away from the Lord. And as I have, it's become obvious to me as I've pieced together the puzzle that here was a man who had great spiritual privilege, but who was not walking in reality with God, and so he reaped horrible spiritual consequences. My dad has told me since we left that church, for example, of numerous board meetings where the pastor just blew up at the board and lost his temper. He was a man who wasn't allowing the Spirit of God to work the fruit of the Spirit in his life, and so the deeds of the flesh came out. The fruit of the Spirit did not. My dad's told me how he had his best friends among the crowd in the church that loved to party and go over to Vegas and gamble and go to the shows and living a worldly kind of lifestyle. Those were his friends, not the people who were saying, how can we follow the Lord and seek hard after Him? My dad's told me how he noticed on occasion a lustful glance that the pastor would have cast at a woman, or just even a snide comment he made after she was passed about her appearance or something that showed that he was not letting God check his lust in his heart. And so here you have a man outwardly preaching the Bible, leading a church, doing all the Christian thing, you see, but inwardly he is not judging his sinful thoughts and his heart before God by allowing the Word of God to confront it. And so he was like a mighty oak tree out in the forest that you see and you say, wow, what a stable tree. And then you go out after a hard windstorm and rain, and that tree has fallen, and you go and look at it, and the bugs have eaten the inside out of it. It wasn't really as solid as it appeared to be. Spiritual privilege, we all have it here today. Spiritual reality, I hope we all have it here today, because if not, there are spiritual consequences. And I want to ask you this morning, how is it with you? Only God knows your heart. Did you walk with Him this week? Did you walk in the light, judging sin, confessing it, turning from it, allowing the Word of God to feed you, seeking God in prayer with your every need, praising Him for His great salvation? If you didn't, right now, He is graciously saying, come back, come back, come to Me. And He will restore you so that you don't become a good boy or a good girl like Joash who goes bad. Let's bow before Him.